Well, we're turning to Matthew chapter 26 tonight again. And I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 24. Matthew 26 and verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Better never born. Truly the statement, summary of the life of this man, Judas. A statement by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Better never born. And I want to draw your attention to that theme and to this particular character, as we find them mentioned here for us in Matthew chapter 26. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this day. And we thank thee for thy blessings upon us. Lord, abide with us now, we pray. Search out hearts in this service. We pray, Lord, not one person would be mistaken as to their standing with God and how it really is with their soul. Lord, put thy word into my mouth. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, I ask of thee. And bless the preaching of thy word to every heart. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. History is full of infamous traitors and deceivers and betrayers. In almost every century there have been men who have tried to make a living by dealing dishonestly and deceitfully with their friends. They have thought nothing of telling a lie, thought nothing of playing the hypocrite, thought nothing of double-crossing those who have trusted them. And they've made it their business to work against those they ought to have been working for. It's a fact in history that battles have been lost, and countries have been compromised, and lives have been taken, all because of the scheming and the planning of a traitor. It is a despicable trade, and it usually ends in dark tragedy. Now, of all the infamous traitors in the world, there is one man who excels them all. There is one character who leads the rest in this evil way. One person who is renowned for nothing else but his life of deception and his evil act of betrayal. And of course his name is Judas Iscariot. There is some debate as to who this man really was and to where he was from. Some suggest he was of the tribe of Issachar. Others say he was from a town in Judah. Others claim it's impossible to tell anything about his background, except the fact that he was the son of Simon. But for all of the uncertainty surrounding Judas Iscariot, one thing is clear. His name will be forever linked with one of the darkest and most despicable acts of betrayal ever committed. And what makes this man's treachery stand out above all other acts of treachery was the fact that it was committed directly against the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas plotted against the Savior. He schemed in order to sell the Lord. He was willing for the paltry sum of 30 pieces of silver. And incidentally, that was just the price of a common slave. That was the going rate in the slave markets of those times. But here's a man willing for the paltry sum of 30 pieces of silver to betray Christ into the hands of his enemies. For many months, the scribes and the Pharisees had tried to arrest the Lord Jesus. They had longed to put him away. They had wanted to remove him from their midst and end his ministry among the people. But as his hour had not come, every effort those men made to arrest the Savior, every effort they made to take the Savior out of the way, was doomed to failure. And then in this chapter, and you'll find it in verses 14 through to 16, in this chapter, Judas approaches these men, and he begins to negotiate with them. And when the bargain was struck, he entered into an agreement that he would betray Christ into their hands. And so the stage was set for one of the most dastardly deeds of all time. The deed itself took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ had gone there with his disciples to pray. And after he had spent long hours in an agony of prayer, prayer that resulted in him sweating great drops of blood, a band of men with lanterns and swords and staves appeared, and Judas the arch traitor was among them. And this was the moment that this man had planned. Of course, he knew that Christ would be in Gethsemane, for he had often went there with Christ himself. And this was the moment that he had planned for. This was the deed that he had bargained for. This was the act of betrayal that this man is infamous for. And in the darkness of that night, Judas Iscariot stepped out from among the crowd, and in an act of breathtaking wickedness, he made his way to Christ, and he kissed him, and thus sold him into the hands of his enemies. Christ was taken, eventually to be crucified, and Judas went his way. But that's not the end of this man. Days later, he was overcome by the enormity of his crime. He was overwhelmed by the depth of his own depravity. He was crushed by the wickedness of his heart. And so he returned to the same high priest and to the same scribes and Pharisees he had dealt with a little earlier. And when he found them in the temple, he threw the 30 pieces of silver at their feet. And he said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Of course, those callous men cared nothing for Judas now, and they simply said to him, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And they had no regard for this man. And as Judas talked with them, as Judas looked at them, as Judas cast the money at their feet, he found no rest from them. He's in the blackness and the darkness of his own sin. He has no answer to his awakened conscience. He has no desire to live now. Satan has used him. Satan has led him along this path. He has filled his heart with hatred for Christ. And now when the deed has been done, Satan has cast him off. And so in desperation, Judas the infamous, treacherous, wicked traitor goes out and hangs himself. And in the process of doing so, he falls to the ground, falls to the rocks below, and his body is crushed and his bowels gush out and stain the field with his own blood. Judas lived and died as a Christ rejecter. He lived and died as a false professor. Lived and died as a spiritual hypocrite. A man who fooled others, and in doing so, fooled himself. Someone has described this man as a most mysterious and tragic character. There are many ways to review this man's behavior, many ways to sum up his sin, many ways to remember his crime, many ways, I suppose, to summarize his life. But I think the most telling statement about Judas is found in Matthew 26 and verse 24. The words of Christ: "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Better never born. Now don't miss the force of this. And don't miss the truth of this. I think we make a tragic and a fatal mistake if we limit that statement to Judas. For surely what Christ is teaching is that it would be better not to live at all than to live and die like this man. That makes this verse of Scripture, and that latter part of the verse 24, A very, very solemn text of Scripture. Gives rise to the thought, better never born. There are three things that I want to be as plain and as direct tonight as I can. There are three things about this man and his life that I really want to underscore to every heart in this building. I want you to see with me, first of all, that Judas' profession of Christianity was false and empty. Judas lived before men as if he was a perfect Christian. There's nothing in the early part of his discipleship, at least, to suggest that anything was wrong. For all intents and purposes, he played out the part of a genuine believer. As far as appearances go, he was just like the other disciples. He was accepted as a follower of the Lord. No other disciple questioned his commitment. No other disciple was suspicious of his character. No other disciple, it seems, wondered about his conversion, or at least his professed conversion. As far as men were concerned, Judas was one of the 12. He was considered as a true believer. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 17, for example, we read Peter saying of Judas that he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Outwardly, everything seemed to be in order. He professed, by his actions at least, to be a dedicated follower of the Lord. And yet inwardly, things could not have been more different. Judas Iscariot was a pretender. He was a hypocrite. He was a deceiver. He was a false professor. He lived a lie before God and before men. This man's heart had never been transformed. For all of his appearances, he was still unsaved. He was unsaved despite his company. Judas was known as one of the 12. One of the 12 disciples. He associated himself with the very best of men. He mingled with the right kind of people. He fitted in. As far as human minds could go and human thought could go, he fitted in with the true followers of the Lord. There was nothing outwardly to suggest that this man was any different. He kept the right kind of company, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved either despite his conduct. Judas was an active disciple. If you read the gospel record, if you read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you'll discover that Judas preached. Judas prayed. Judas performed miracles. Judas healed the sick. He cast out demons. He came back rejoicing. He was one of the 12 as far as his conduct was concerned. He went out on the preaching tours. He came back to the Savior. He gave the glowing reports of what had happened. He conducted himself like a Christian. He appeared as interested in God's work as any other man. But he wasn't a Christian. He was unsaved despite his conversation. There were times in this man's life when he spoke just like any other disciple. That's why we read from Matthew chapter 26 tonight. Look at verse 20 and 21. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. That's the Savior. He sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? They mark that. Here are the disciples. The Lord has just said to them, as they're sitting here at this Last Supper, one of you, or before, at this time before the Last Supper is served, one of you are going to betray me. And the disciples are sorrowful, and they're asking the Lord, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And Judas, of course, is there. Look at verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He changes the word there from Lord to Master. And Judas never called the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. He only ever called him Master. But notice how almost identical his language is. Master, is it I? He uses almost the exact same words as the other disciples. He talked like a true follower of the Lord. He thinks nothing of using the same kind of phrase. He copies the language of these other men. He takes up almost the same sentence. His conversation appears to be on the same level as these other disciples. And yet for all of that, this man was not a true child of God. He was not a true child of God despite his company, despite his conduct, and despite his conversation. He looks like a faithful, fearless, firm follower of Christ. He liked to give that kind of impression. He pretended, and he kept up the pretense over a period of time. But he pretended that he was a true man. He pretended to be a genuine and reliable servant of Christ. He pretended to be a godly individual, a saved, reliable servant of the Lord. But in reality, Judas was nothing of the sort. He was an unconverted deceiver. He did all these things. But there was one thing he lacked. He had never been truly saved. He had never been truly saved. He was still a stranger to God. He was still a stranger to the gospel. He was still a stranger to grace. He had a name to live, but this man was spiritually dead. He had the appearance of a Christian, but not the experience. He was favored, but he was faithless. Judas had an outward profession, but he had no inward possession. He walked with Christ, but spiritually, he was without Christ. And for all of his spiritual privileges, this man was still a man on the road to hell. I think Judas is very well summarized for us in the words of Matthew 7, verse 21 and 22. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ had this to say, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, I'm of the mind that Judas was there that day when the Lord said that. Of the mind that he would have heard these words. Because in Matthew chapter 5, at the commencement of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." And you can picture Judas sitting there, and the Lord says, "There will be men who will be at the end of time, the last day, and they will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and done these wonderful works?" And the Lord will say at the last day, "I never knew you." And I think Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 summarize this man in just a few words. He had done all these things, but he did not know Christ as his Savior. He might have been named among the disciples, but he did not have the nature of a disciple. And let me say this tonight. It's a very common situation. There are many who live after the manner of a Christian. They keep the best of company. They're quite happy to be in the presence of God's people. They act as if they know the Lord. They might even talk like a true believer. They behave as if all was well, and as if they were followers of Christ, but it's nothing more than a sham. They do not know the Lord. They've never had the experience of the new birth. And in their case, it's a case of one colossal fraud. Having a name to be a Christian, and not a Christian at all. And Judas' profession of Christianity was false. And let me say this tonight, it's possible for a person to live like a Christian and not be a Christian at all. It's possible for a person to talk like a Christian. It's possible for a person to say, "I'm a Christian," and not be a Christian at all. His profession of Christianity was empty and false. I want you to see, second here, that Judas did not deceive Christ with his false profession. Judas successfully fooled every other disciple. They counted him as their friend. They accepted him as one of them. They believed that he was a genuine man of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 6, we'll not take time to turn to the reference, but it's recorded there that Judas had the bag. The inference is that he was trusted with the money. He acted as the treasurer. They had confidence in him as a person. As the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were traveling about, people would have given them gifts. They would have gathered up some money, and Judas was the man in charge of the money. The other disciples trusted him. They had no reason, as far as they were concerned, had no reason to suspect anything was amiss or untoward. Judas had the bag. As far as the other disciples were concerned, he was a follower. They never suspected anything else. This man was able to carry himself off as if he was a faithful Christian. He fooled them. But the same cannot be said of Christ. I want you to get this. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the state of this man's heart. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 21. "As they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Christ knew. Look at verse 25. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Jesus Christ knew what Judas was going to do. Jesus Christ knew this man's heart. Jesus Christ knew what Judas was about that night. The disciples had only been able to look on his outward appearance, and as they looked on him as a man, they thought, there's a genuine man, there's a man who can be trusted. But as the Lord looked at Judas, he was able to pierce his heart and discern his true state. The Lord knew his character, his true character. Let's turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 70. In John chapter 6, the Lord has been speaking to a large congregation of people. He's been speaking there about himself as the bread of life and the need to feast on him by faith. And as he preaches this word, some are offended by that and they turn away. And the Lord says to Peter, to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter says, "Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." In verse 69, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Notice how the Lord describes this man. He says, "I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." The word simply means a false accuser or a slanderer. Now remember the context here. Judas has been pretending he's a faithful man. But Christ says, "This man is a devil. He's a false man." And Christ knew that instead of Judas being spiritual, he was sinful. Instead of him being holy, he was hardened. Instead of him being righteous, he was rebellious. He was not of God. He was of the devil. He was a devil. He was a false accuser. That's what the word means. The Lord knew his true character. Let me say this tonight, my friend. The Lord knows your true character tonight. He knows your heart. He knows exactly how it is with you spiritually.
The Lord is not deceived. The Lord can see far deeper than any human eye can see. And the Lord knows your spiritual state. And He knows your true character.
The Lord also knew his terrible crime. Judas was going to betray the Lord. You have that in Matthew 26 and verse 21. Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The Lord knew what was in the heart of this man. Not one other disciple imagined that Judas would do such a thing. If you read the parallel account of this in John chapter 13 and verse 26 and 27, there's a very interesting statement there. In John chapter 13 and verse 26 and 27, it's where the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about this betrayal, and the disciples have asked, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus answers in verse 26, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop or a morsel when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now just think of what's happening here. The Lord has been talking about his betrayal. And the disciples have been wondering, who is it that's going to betray him? The Lord says, the one that I give the sop to, or this morsel to, he it is. When he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. The disciples thought that Judas was going to give money to the poor, or that Judas was going to buy things that were needed for the feast. That's what the disciples imagined. They knew that Judas had the bag. And when Christ spoke this, some of them thought, well, he's going out to buy something, or he's going to give something to the poor. That was far from the heart of this man. He was going to sell someone. He wasn't going to buy at all. He was going to sell. He wasn't going to give anything to the poor. He was going to take 30 pieces of silver for himself. And the disciples never imagined it. They never thought that this man, Judas, whom they had befriended, was capable of such a sin. But the Lord knew. The Lord knew his terrible crime. And let me say this to you. The Lord knows your sin tonight. Those sins that nobody else would imagine you were ever capable of committing, the Lord knows. Those sins that you wouldn't want anyone else to know, the Lord knows. He knows your true character, my friend, and He knows your terrible crime. He knew this man's total callousness as well. Judas' heart was hard. I've mentioned there in John chapter 13 the giving of the sop to Judas by the Lord. The sop was given to the chief guest. It was a token of honor. And when the Lord gave the sop to Judas, it was an opportunity for him to turn from his purpose, to turn from his plan, to turn from this wicked scheme that he had hatched in his heart and in his mind. But Judas went on out into the night to do his evil work. Christ knew that. This man's heart was fixed on sin, and his life was intent on betraying the Lord. And Christ knew the thoughts and the plans and the schemes and the sins of this man, Judas Iscariot. Nothing was concealed from him. Never imagine for a moment that Jesus Christ was taken unawares by this. He knew what was in the heart of this arch traitor. What was true of Christ and Judas is true of Christ and every unsaved person in this house. My friend, you might be able to fool your friends, fool your family. You might be able to fool the oversight of the church. You might be able to fool me. But you can't fool the Lord.
You can't fool the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 and 10, we're told that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. It's the Lord who knows the heart. In Psalm 139, David speaks of the Lord seeing in the night time just as much as in the daytime. Nothing's hidden from the Lord. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. Christ knows. He is the great searcher of hearts. There's nothing hidden from His all-seeing eye. You can't deceive Him. He knows your character. He knows your crimes. He knows your callousness. He knows your motives. You know, Judas was a man who lived his life for money. He was a thief. He had the bag and therefore had opportunity to steal. He sold Christ to make money. When the woman came with this alabaster box of ointment and poured it over the Savior, it was Judas who complained and said this money could have been given to the poor, but the man had no real interest in the poor. He was motivated by money. And the Lord knew that. My friend, listen to me. The Lord knows what motivates you in life. It might not be money. It might be something else. It might be pleasure. It might be sin. It might be some kind of wicked practice you're engaged in. And it motivates you in life. And the Lord knows that. He knows the darkest recesses of your heart. Let me say this very carefully. A false profession will never deceive the Lord. A false profession will never deceive the Lord. My friend, listen, you can go on through life maybe giving the impression that you're a Christian outwardly, and in your heart you know you're not saved. In your heart you have no peace with God. In your heart, you know your sin is there. In your heart, you know you've never been to Christ. You've never been born again. There's never been a change. But you can go on through life giving the impression that all is well. Listen, you might fool everybody else around you. You'll never fool the Lord. You'll never fool the Lord. The Lord knew. The Lord knew what this man was really like. And the Lord knows what you're really like. Notice lastly there that Judas' false profession led him to a dreadful hell. You know, this man, Judas, he knew he had no standing before God. He had abused his privileges. There he was for 3 years with the Lord, listening to Christ preach, being taught by Christ in regard to prayer, watching the miracles. And he abused all those privileges. He was a man who was governed by sinful passions. I've mentioned his desire for wealth and his coveting of money and his desire for prosperity and for gain. And he was governed by that kind of thing. He refused plain warnings. I've mentioned there in the Sermon on the Mount that Judas would have been there when Christ spoke about the last day and many saying, Lord, Lord. And Judas was there. And he would have heard the Lord explain that truth. It's interesting that the last miracle that Christ performed before this time was the cursing of the barren fig tree. Fig tree that had the leaves but no fruit. What if Judas had been there? That's how it was with this man. He had an outward profession, but there was no spiritual fruit in his life. No reality there. He had ignored the teaching of Christ. He had given way to great temptation. He had followed a course of wicked sin, and it all led him into the deepest despair. Look at Matthew 27, verses 3-5. Coming to the end of his life. Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Isn't that just what the devil does? Isn't that just what the crowd of the world does? You know, the devil's a master at drawing us into sin. When he draws us into sin and we go down that course, that path, that road, then trouble comes and the devil just leaves us there. That's what the crowd does, you know. I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I want you to see there that his false profession gave him no rest. Judas had no peace. And Judas had no hope. He is known as the betrayer. And in a sense, he himself was betrayed. Satan led him this way. Satan brought him down this path. He entered into him and took him down this road. And when the evil deed was done, Satan had nothing more for him. And Judas was left to hang himself and go to hell. In Acts chapter 1, verse 25, the phrase is, he went to his own place. For all of his work, for all of his conversation, for all of his company, for all of his conduct as a disciple or a professed disciple, it did not get him to heaven. It did not avail with God. This man lived a lie and lost his soul. And my friend, that's true to this day. A false profession will not avail. A false profession will not do. To live and die as a Christ rejecter is to live and die and be damned forever. I fear that there are people who imagine that they can live their life whatever way they like, with whatever kind of pretense they like, with whatever kind of dishonesty they like before the Lord, that they can live however they please, but it'll still be enough to get them into heaven at the last. My friend, learn from Judas Iscariot. A false profession will never do. The hypocrite has no hope of heaven. The person who lives and dies without the Lord will not be there. It will be similar to as it was with Judas. You will go to your own place. You'll be lost forever. God's verdict on this man stands in Matthew 26 and verse 24. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Isn't that a dreadful statement? Better never born. All the appearance of being a Christian and not a Christian at all. My friend, make sure you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your faith is in Him. Don't think for a moment that somehow or other you'll get by with what you know is a false profession. I'm not speaking tonight to those believers who sometimes have weak faith and wonder, and the clouds come in upon them and the devil will say, you're not converted. That's not what this passage is speaking of. This passage is speaking of those who have never been saved, but who pretend they were. My friend, don't live like Judas, or you'll have an eternity like Judas, separated from Christ forevermore. If you're not saved, and then if you discover tonight you're not saved, and God speaks to your heart, and you learn tonight by the striving and the working of the Spirit of God that you're not converted, my friend, it's time you were. Now. And Christ has said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And may you come to Christ tonight and be saved for time and for eternity, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray, O God, tonight that Thou will bless it to our souls. Lord, Thou knowest every heart in this service. We ask, Lord, that Thou would speak to every soul in this meeting, that those who are not yet saved would come to know Christ as their Savior. Write Thy Word on every heart, Lord. Maybe some here know in their soul that they're not saved. They've never been converted, never really been converted. And they're just hoping beyond hope that they'll get by trying to convince others that it's well with their soul, trying to convince God that it's well with their soul. Lord, strip away every false hope, we pray. Bring souls to see they need Christ. And Christ alone. Lord, speak on. Save sinners in this meeting. And bring glory to Thy name. And Lord, now part us with Thy blessing. Bless the young folk that wait on. For a little time, we pray. And bless us tonight. For Jesus' sake. Amen.